Well, good morning. Grateful to see you. My name is Ed Travers. I'm a Campus Life pastor. I work out of our Lewis Center campus and grateful to be with you today. I want to say that I've been here many times, but I may not have met all of you. And if some of you are new, I want to encourage you to do something. If you would take out your phone, put it on the camera and put it on the QR code on a chair in front of you, that'll take you to a landing page called lpguest.com, or you can just type that in, lpguest.com. That is our online connect card, so all the information you want to know about our church, you can find right there, including upcoming events. The sermon notes are there, so if you hit that button, you can actually follow along as I'm speaking today, and it's interactive. You can take your own notes, you can email those to yourself if you want a record of what you're kind of thinking about today, so there's an advantage there. There's also one, this would be helpful to us, hit the guest information button. Click that button, and that'll take you, like, you'll scroll down, you'll see a little bit of things to fill out. Let us know how you heard about LifePoint. That's a really big deal to us. Scroll down, you'll see 6 different ministries we support from every campus. Whichever one you find most interesting, check that box, and we'll do an extra $5 donation to that ministry just to say thanks for checking in with us, and then you're basically partnering with every guest at all of our 6 campuses to do something really good today. So I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe as I'm speaking, it'll take you like 30 seconds, 60 seconds at the most, so lpguest.com. That said, if you're new or maybe new-ish to LifePoint and you haven't really connected yet and you've been thinking, how do I take a next step? We have a class today called Starting Point. And so Pastor Jason will be in the back at the 11 o'clock hour. You do not have to sign up for this. Just go back there. And if you're thinking, well, what about my kids? We will take care of your kids. We'll put them in double up. It'll be great. But today at 11 o'clock, go to Starting Point. And that's kind of like our icebreaker to the church. You can find out about information about us. We get to know you a little bit. It's super fun. And Jason would love it if you'll come. So 11 o'clock hour today, you don't have to sign up. Just go do that. So that said, I want to tell you a little bit about me, just so you know who's talking with you today, but I had a song that actually changed the course of my life. I don't know if you've had like a favorite song in your life, but this one happened in the 90s, way back, so think way back in time. Some of you weren't born yet. Let me tell you how important this was. You see, I was dating this girl, and this girl was super important to me. Like, I was crazy about her, but you know, we would date for a while, and then we wouldn't date for a while. We would date for a while, we wouldn't date for a while. And we stayed friends the whole time, but I really was crazy about her, and I wanted her to think I was cooler than I really was somehow, right? If I could just capture her attention. Well, at this particular time, we weren't dating. And my dad owned a sports card shop here in Columbus, not far from here, and he was going to be out of town that day or something, and he needed me to come just be at his shop. And so I'd be there most of the day. There weren't a ton of customers that would come in, so it was kind of boring. So I called her. I said, hey, will you come over to the shop today and just hang out for a little bit? And she says, sure, I got some time. I'll come by. So I thought, what can I do that's epic? So back then, I really liked George Strait. Some of you guys who are country music fans may remember George Strait. He still sings today. Like, he was my favorite singer, and I knew that she liked George Strait, and George Strait had a song that I thought, if I learned to play this on my guitar, if I could sing this to her. Now, I'm not a great singer, and I'm not a great musician by any means, but she's very, very, tolerant sometimes of my bad singing. But I thought, maybe I would sing this song to her, and she would realize how much I'm crazy about her. So the song is called Oceanfront Property by George Strait. Do you guys know the song? Let me give you the basics of the lyrics. He's telling her, look, if you leave me, I'm not even going to be upset. But if you buy that, I've got some oceanfront property in Arizona to sell you. So it's a kind of a cliche, thing to say, but he's basically saying, I'm crazy about you. So she comes over, and we're talking for a little bit. I said, hey, I've been thinking a lot about you, and I actually learned a song. Can I play it for you? And she's like, well, sure. And I pull out my guitar, and I start singing her the lyrics, and she starts to cry. That was so on cue, by the way. And that girl and I have been married for 27 years. That's what you call OG Riz, just for you kids out there. I bring it up. We're in this series we're calling With Us. We're talking about how God wrote himself into the human story. And we're doing something we haven't ever done at LifePoint. We're doing an entire series on one verse. John 1:14, here's what it says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And Dan talked last week about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is divinity. Jesus Christ came as God, came down and became flesh. He put on humanity. He became a human. That's what we're going to talk about today. And I think it's interesting that the big idea, what we're saying in this series, is because of this verse and the amazing realities and truths found in this one verse, here's what that means for us, is that we have a God who knows us, who sees us, who understands us, who loves us, and wants to be with us. I think if I had told you that story about what happened way back in the 90s when Tammy, my wife, and I were dating, and said, and so what happened was, I'm there at the shop, and I said, hey, I have a surprise for you. What's the surprise? And George Strait comes walking in, and he's got his guitar, and he says, hey, you kids want to dance? And I just take her by the hand, and he plays Oceanfront Property, and we're dancing together, and she's probably crying. This would have been the most epic moment of my life, right? George Strait comes and sings to us. And yet we miss the fact that God himself wrapped himself as a human, became a person, and came to us. Like, we minimize that. He came into our story. And I think if you have been a follower of Christ for 50 years, or you came in today thinking, I don't know if we're good, if you're seeking out God and trying to figure that out, or if you've been a follower of Christ like me for many, many years, the reality that God became a man changes everything. It literally does for our lives. How is that so? That's what we're going to look at today. And so I'm going to share some scripture with you in Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to walk through. I'm going to give you like three basic points so you can keep tracking with me. You can follow along in those sermon notes if you like. But before we do that, let's take a second and ask God to speak to us. So I'll pray for all of us. You pray in your seat. Pray, God, please speak to me through this time. All right, let's kind of bow our heads and just talk to God. Father, we know there's a purpose in all things, that you know where we are at in our journey with you. You know our doubts and our fears and our struggles. You know our joys. But God, you have us here at this point in time to hear your word. So I pray, Lord, from your word and by the Holy Spirit, speak to us. Help us to understand what it is you want us to know. And we ask that in your son's holy name. Amen. Amen. All right, so how does it change us? If you know, God becoming a human changes everything, how is that true? Well, the first thing I want to share is that we have a perfect person to be an advocate on our behalf. We have a perfect person to be an advocate on our behalf. In Hebrews, what happens is the writer is laying out a case for who Christ is to the Hebrews. Now, the Hebrew people were raised Jewish, but this first generation this letter was going to, these people had become Christian. They had started to become Christ followers, but they had all of the traditions of what they were raised in that Jewish faith. So all of the patriarchs and all of the, you know, the word of God and the laws and the systems and the priesthood, they had all of that. And the writer is trying to say, look, Jesus is above all those things. He's above the angels. He's above the patriarchs, Moses and Abraham and David. He's above all of those things. He's above the priesthood. In fact, he's the great high priest. Here's what it says in chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So this verse, let me break it down for you, because there's something that we kind of miss when we don't understand the backward part of the story, all the way back. So people could not approach God because God is holy. And because God is holy and we're not, we couldn't just come to God. So when God came down to the mountain where Moses was, and he was going to give Moses the Ten Commandments, he was going to give them the law, revealing the righteousness of God. God said, don't let any person touch the mountain. And there was smoke and thunder, and no person came near the mountain. Only Moses was able to go up the mountain to approach God. And so the people of Israel had to depend on a man, a prophet that God had chosen. They put all their hopes, if they were going to be good with God, this person. And then later on, God gave to Moses this idea of building a tabernacle. This is a portable temple. And eventually that led to an actual temple that was built in Israel under King Solomon. The idea of the temple was that this is where God would meet with man. And so there were these outer courts and inner courts, and then there was the building itself. But inside the building, there was one spot called the Holy of Holies. And what separated the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies was this extremely large and thick veil that covered the entire area. So you could not go into the Holy of Holies. Only once a year Could a high priest go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement? What the Day of Atonement was, is they would take a lamb and sacrifice a lamb, and that high priest would go in through the veil, and he would take the blood of the lamb, and he would go to the mercy seat, which is on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and he would sprinkle the lamb's blood on that mercy seat. And if God was saying, I'm approving of your sacrifice, I'm forgiving your sin this year, everything would go well, and that high priest would come out from the curtain. There are stories written about how they would tie a rope around the high priest's ankle. So when he would go in through the Holy of Holies, if something didn't go well, they had to drag him out because nobody wanted to go in. Why? Because you could not approach God. You can't approach God as a sinful being because God is that holy. We're not made for that. And look, if you grew up in my generation, you saw Indiana Jones and you saw what happened there. Now we have a great high priest. Jesus Christ, who came down and became a man, and because he's a man, he fulfilled all the requirements to become the high priest. And what does a priest do? A priest represents God to man, but he also represents man to God. So when it says he's the great high priest, we have someone who's an advocate, who's a person who's going to advocate on our behalf to God and from God to us. That's why we can hold fast our confession. That's why we can cling to our faith, because we have someone on our behalf who's going to represent us to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, or chapter 2, verse 5, it says this: For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man and men, the man Christ Jesus. You have someone who's actually mediating on your behalf to the Father. That's who he is. I think, In my experience, I've been a pastor for 24 years. It's my experience that most people feel like if they do something wrong, they can't come to God. I met a young lady recently. She was in a church service, and she says, I haven't been here in years, and I kind of thought the building would get struck by lightning when I walked in. I said, we have insurance. You're fine. Like, we're good. But what is that mentality? Like, she's been away from God, so she can't come close to God. It was a stretch just for her to show up in a church service. And yet I meet believers who've been believers for years, that their wall between them and God is they have something in their past that they did that they feel like God can't forgive that. And they feel like they've got to do something, got to make up for it. They can't come to God unless they do something. Like, people feel like they have to bargain with God. Like, what are we going to bring to the table? That we don't need to bargain with God. We need an advocate. We need the perfect advocate. Let me share it with you another way. So years ago, this is like, I've been friends with this guy for well over 30 years. He and I worked at the same sporting goods store in Columbus, and we got to know each other. We became friends, and we worked together, but he was always a musician and a singer, and so he played in bands around Columbus, and he would play bass for most bands, but sometimes he would front his own band. And, you know, for 10 years, we were good buddies in Columbus. Well, about the 10-year mark, he got an invite to audition for a band that just got signed by Sony Music. It was a country band out of Austin, Texas, and they needed a bass player. And he knew who they were, and so they got connected somehow, and he went and auditioned, and they hired him to become the bass player of this band. And so in like 2001-ish, 2000, somewhere around then, they released their first album. This is a picture of the album. This is the Derailers, and my buddy, his name is Ed, is on the far right corner there. This gave him an opportunity to, like, they were signed by Sony, and they traveled all over the world. They were openers for probably everyone you've ever heard of, and they've been literally to festivals all over the world. They played the Grand Ole Opry. They never had a hit song. Never. They were like 30 on the country billboard was their highest release. They just never hit. But he played music for like 10, 12 years with the Derailers, and he got married, had kids, and left the band and settled down in Nashville, and that's where he is today. And we've been buddies forever. Now, here's why I bring it up. Because I think maybe it was about, 5 or 10 years ago, I don't remember, George Strait was coming to Columbus. And I thought, Tammy and I have this like connection, we should go see George Strait, but we couldn't get tickets. And I thought, I've been friends with this dude forever. And I've never called in a favor, not one time. Like, I know he knows people everywhere, but I don't want to pull that card. So I called him. I'm like, all right, listen, George Strait's coming to Columbus. We can't get tickets. Do you know anybody? He said, well, let me give it a shot. He calls back an hour later. He goes, I got you tickets. I'm like, what? Like, who do you know? He goes, well, I know the steel guitar player and the ace in the whole band. I'm like, how do you know the steel guitar player? He goes, well, George Strait only tours like once a year. So all those guys in the band have to play somewhere and they try to make money. The steel guitar player played with our band in Austin. And so him and I became friends. His name is Mike. I'm like, are you serious? He's like, I'm dead serious. You just show up, go to Will Call and you have tickets. I'm like, yes. I mean, so we went down. I got the tickets. They were like fourth row, mid-second. I mean, I can see George Strait's face. He was singing to us. So after the band was done and everyone went, you know, everyone was kind of leaving, we stayed long enough to see the band come out to get their stuff. And we yelled to Mike Daly, the steel guitar player, Mike, it's us. Thanks for the tickets. So we connected. We're literally best friends with the band now. I don't know if you... Okay, that last part maybe is a stretch. But here's the thing. We don't have to bargain with God. We need an advocate. We need to know the right person. We need a person who's going to look out for us and represent us to God. That's what we need. That's who He is. You have a connection to the Father through the great high priest. His name is Jesus. And because Jesus was human, this is my second point, because Jesus was human, He completely understands us. He completely understands us. Here's what it says in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's the beauty of who He is, that He actually can sympathize with our weaknesses. Look, it's one thing to empathize with somebody. You say, yeah, I see that you're struggling. I see that you're hurting. I see that you've made mistakes. But someone who actually understands that can sympathize? I think He couldn't sin because He was God. And so we think, well, how can He really understand? If He's God, He can't sin. You and I, we all sin. So we know that feeling of feeling like we've disappointed the Father. He can't understand it. Well, let me give you a couple verses just to think about. In Hebrews 2, verse 18, it says this, for because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Which means He was tempted just like we are. You can think back all the way to, I think it's Luke 4, where He's out in the desert. He's super hungry. He's been fasting for 30 days. And, you know, the devil offers Him bread. It had to have been really tempting at that point. He was tempted in every way that we are. And so you might say to yourself, yeah, but okay. He understands how we go through temptation, but He never felt what it's like to be broken by sin. Let me give you another verse. This is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So on the cross, all of our sin, think of everything you've ever done and everything you're ever going to do, which you can't think of, all of the sin that everyone in this room has, and you multiply that towards every human being who's ever lived, the entirety of sin was placed on Christ on the cross. Remember Him saying on the cross that, Father, why have you forsaken me? Do you know why? Because that broke the relationship. The sin on Christ meant that the Father had to turn His back on Christ because of sin. That's what you and I feel when we feel like there's something disconnected here. And I think, you know, the younger generation, they're being taught there's no such thing as sin. Just do whatever you want. It's all fine, right? But those the younger generation, you know, you're feeling it just like we do. You can't put a name to it, but you feel the brokenness between you and God. You can feel it in your soul. I think if you've been around a bit and you understand, we know what it is. It is sin has separated us from the Father. Christ actually felt that. On the cross. That's what He took on the cross that day. He does understand. I think at your worst, when you look at your life, and I think everyone has this, we have this moment in our life we look at it and we kind of cringe. And we don't want to think about it. It's in those moments you need to understand Christ actually understands you. We think that he wants to look away, wants to run from us, wants to hide from us. And the reality is we're the ones who want to run and hide. Those of you who doubt, like maybe you had some prayers and they just didn't come with the answer you wanted and you start to doubt. Do you understand? He knows that. He looked up at the Father and said, Father, on the night of the arrest, he said, Father, if this cup would just pass by, I'm ready for plan B. He knows you at your worst. And he doesn't look away and he's not trying to run. He actually knows exactly what you're going through. He understands you completely. So what does that mean for us? We don't have to run and hide. We can come to him. We can bring all of our doubts, all of our fears. We can bring our sin to him and lay it at his feet. We can bring our struggles, our frustrations, our anger, our doubts, everything. We can bring them all to Christ because we have someone, we have an advocate who's perfect but totally understands where we're at. Remember what he said on the cross? As those who were trying to kill him, he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. That's who he is. I think the humanity of Jesus is an invitation to all of us. The humanity of Jesus is an invitation to all of us. Here's what he says in verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I think if you read older versions of the Bible, it says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. I think of that, and it's like, like this morning, we were in the back and we were going through like a run through and Dalton was trying to walk us through the entire message and how things were going to go. But his son, who's like, I don't know, was he two, one and a half, 17 months. He just comes running and barges right in the meeting, just interrupts the entire meeting. Like nobody's even busy. Why? Because he comes boldly to his daddy. He doesn't care what's going on. He sees his daddy. He comes boldly to his daddy. Why? Because there's no fear in that. It's a joy to come to the Father. That's, I think, what the writer's trying to say. We can come with complete confidence to the throne of grace. That we don't have to worry that, oh, is he too busy? You don't understand who he is. He wants you to come to him. He wrote himself into the story on purpose so that you and I could come to him. What happened on the cross actually is the reason we're able to come. And you've heard it. If you've been in church, you've heard it. But we forget that because of our sin, we can't come to the Father. We have to hope in some prophet or we have to hope in some high priest. But when Christ died on the cross for us, do you know what happened on the cross? His last words, it is finished. He died. He paid the penalty for all sin, all of it. So anything you think that you've committed that he can't forgive, he actually forgave that. When you come to him in faith, and when he died, there was an earthquake and everything went black and the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in two. Just a picture of God saying, now you can come to me. Come boldly before the throne. You can come to me. We no longer have to hope in someone else. We can put our hope completely in Christ and come boldly before the throne. What will we find at the throne? The throne of grace. That we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. No matter what it is that you're going through, no matter what it is that you've experienced, no matter what it is that you've felt, you can find mercy and grace in Christ, which means you don't have to hide. You can come to him. Yeah, I've had people ask me, you know, what's the difference between mercy and grace? Let me give you kind of an analogy. I think it'll be helpful to you. So mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting more than you deserve. So think of it like this. You get hired by this company, and you start working there, and you're in like your fifth month, and you've been working hard, but you keep running into this problem where you keep showing up late to work. So your boss comes to you and says, hey, you're doing a great job. Really appreciate the hard work, but you got to be punctual. You've been late this many times. If you're late again, I'm going to fire you. are we clear? And you're like, yes, sir. I got you. Yes, I got it. Well, you know, a couple of weeks go by, there's a meeting at such and such time, and you're running late, and you pull in 15 minutes late, and you're trying to hide, like slink into the back of the meeting, hoping the boss doesn't see, and the boss kind of gives you an eye, and you're like, oh, man. After the meeting, he looks at you and says, hey, can I see you in my office for a second? And now at that moment, you're thinking of every excuse you've ever thought of in the book. Like, you're bringing it all to the table as soon as you walk in. And he goes, hey, notice you were 15 minutes late. And you immediately start in. Well, there was a train. And you see this train actually hit a car. There was a squad. And man, I think someone died, boss. Like you're laying it on thick. And this is what he says to you. I don't care. What did I say? You said if I was late, I was going to be fired. That's right. And in that moment, you know, you've got nowhere to hide. You've got no more excuses. It's done. And you're in your head thinking, what am I going to tell, my family? What am I going to do? My resume? Like you're, it's all hitting you so fast. And he looks at you and says, you know what? Today though is your lucky day. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to put this one behind us. Do better next time. That's mercy. We need mercy. We honestly, everyone in the room needs mercy. When we come to God, you know what God could say? I love that song we sang, the manger song, about, you know, he could have come in to the world with just fire and brimstone. He could have let us all know that we were wrong. No problem. The famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. The next verse says, for God didn't come into the world, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. We need mercy, because if we really wanted to go in front of God with some, you know, some plan, like, well, I'm going to prove to God I'm an okay guy. I've done some good things. All of our stuff is going to fall flat because we can't make up for our sin. And because heaven is eternal and holy, we can't just go there, not with sin. We would need somehow to be washed clean. We would need some way to have that taken away. That's the mercy of God, that when we come to him in faith, when we receive Christ, he washes us clean. He gives us mercy and doesn't give us what we deserve, which is separation from God. That's mercy. So what's grace? Well, grace is getting more than you deserve. So imagine the same scenario. You go to work, you're 15 minutes late, you're slinking in, you're hoping for the best, he sees you, you go into the meeting, you start with your, you know, your excuses, and he looks at you and says, no excuses. And so you realize, you know, you're dead in the water. And he goes, but hey, listen, today I'm gonna give you mercy. I'm not gonna hold it against you. We're gonna wipe this one away. And you're like, oh, thank you. He goes, in fact, today, we've decided to promote you and we're going to double your salary. And you're sitting there like, what? You see, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting more than you deserve. He's saying you can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy, which we need, but also receive grace, getting more than we need, getting what we don't deserve. So how is it that when you come to the throne of grace, you know, that you receive that? How is that? That means that you have an advocate on your behalf who's going to the Father, and he's working on your behalf to give you more than what you need, so that when you come to him, he has something better for your life than you were even thinking. And sometimes we're like, well, Ed, is that even true? Can I go to God? Yes, you can go to God. Here's what I found, that when you go to him in prayer and you just bring all your stuff to him, somehow he blesses your life. He may not answer your prayers the way you want him because he has something better for you. And sometimes even it's a rough go. Sometimes he allows rough things in our life because he's trying to produce something in us that's stronger in our life. I can look back. I'm at an age in my life where I can look back and go, praise God. He didn't give me what I asked for. He gave me more than I asked for. Praise God. He actually wanted to do something in my life that was actually going to help someone else. And now when I'm sitting across from that person, I think, if it hadn't been for this, there's no way this would have existed. Sometimes I just need to feel his presence and feel his peace. And sometimes I have sat with people who in no way should experience peace based on their circumstance. But when they bring that stuff to God, they would tell me, I have a peace that transcends understanding. It's almost like God himself is guarding my heart and my mind in this very moment. And it's unexplainable. And yet we now have an invitation because of Christ, because he wrote himself into the human story that you and I can come boldly before the throne and receive grace and mercy and help in our time of need. He's saying, come to me, all who are weary and find life burdened. How does God becoming human change everything? Let's go back to that verse one last time, John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, on that cross, when he died and the veil was torn, it was an open invitation for all of us to come to him. Let me tell you a story about early in ministry for me. My wife Tammy and I, we had been married for maybe 7 or 8 years, and I had entered into ministry, and we were working with college students, and we had a life group, kind of like an 18 to 25 bracket, and we had like a group of like 12 or 15 that were coming on a weekly basis. There was a young girl named Christina. I knew that English was her second language. I didn't know much about her, but she had a friend she was bringing, also in the same situation, named Jeanette. So Christina and Jeanette would come to our gathering, our life group gatherings. Well, the Super Bowl was happening, and so we decided to throw a Super Bowl party. And so we figured, you know, hey, bring all your friends. So we had like 25, 30 people in this house all watching the Super Bowl. Well, when the game was going on, I thought, you know, for Tammy and I, it's a chance for us to connect to people we don't typically connect to. And so we found Christina and Jeanette, and we started to ask their story. And I found out that Christina and Jeanette were both au pairs. They were here in the States, and they were helping families with their kids. So Christina was from Brazil, and her native language was Portuguese, which I'm actually half Portuguese. You probably wouldn't know it from my coloring, but my dad was almost full Portuguese. So I was like, oh, you speak Portuguese. And she starts talking to me. I can't speak back. But anyway, so we're having a little connection there. And then she tells me, she's a believer. Like, she knows Christ, and she just has the love of Christ in her heart. And so she's been inviting Jeanette, and it became very clear to me that Jeanette was on the fence with Jesus. And so we kind of pivoted to ask her about her story. She's from Costa Rica. Her native language was Spanish, but evidently Spanish and Portuguese are very close, so they could really easily communicate. And she was coming to this group because she just wanted friends and connection. And in her coming, she really had been kind of awakened, like spiritually. And so she was really asking a lot of questions. And it found out she was raised in a church where there were a lot of rules and regulations where she felt like I have to do these things, but it was a very cold religion to her. And she had walked away from it. So I said, well, what are you learning about being in our group? And she was trying to say, and I said, well, do you want to come to God? Do you want to come to Christ? She goes, well, I really don't know how. And I said, well, let me explain it to you. So I used a bridge illustration. Many of you maybe have heard this. I said, well, imagine like there's two mountains. There's a mountain here and a mountain here, and there's a big cavern in between, and you can't jump from one side to the other. It's too far. And God's on one side, and we're on the other. And we know that. We feel like we're separated, and so we try to jump across by being a good person, going to church. You know, we try to do things that we think will get us across to God. The problem is the Bible says that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't jump across. And the second problem is because we sin, the wages of sin is death. So we all kind of fall down, and at the bottom of that cavern, that's death. I said death basically means separation. Like when you die physically, your soul is separate from your body. But when you die spiritually, you're separated from God. And so I just kind of let that sink in as she was thinking about it. I said, but here's the reality. God loves us so much, he doesn't leave us in that situation. He sent his son to build a bridge across both mountains. That's what he did on the cross. That cross is the bridge because he came down and took on our death. What he didn't deserve, he took it on so that we could have his righteousness that we don't deserve. That's what happened with the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ. Because he's alive, he sends his message of reconciliation into the world through people, that people who hear that message of the gospel, the good news of Christ, can actually cross the bridge. I said, it's not enough just to believe it's true. You actually have to, by faith, hear it, believe it, and add faith. Like, I'm going to actually believe this and trust in this. And that walks you across the bridge to be in perfect relationship with the Father. I said, Jeanette, where are you at on the bridge? She goes, I think I'm over here. I said, what does that mean? She goes, I believe it's true. I've just never walked across. I said, would you like to come across the bridge? She goes, I would. How do I do it? I said, can I lead you in prayer? And she said, sure. So the four of us at a Super Bowl party, we're sitting behind a couch where no one could really see us. And we're sitting on the floor, and I've got Tammy's hand, and Christina, and Jeanette was across. No, Jeanette was here, Christina, Tammy, me. So the four of us are just holding hands. I said, here's what I'm going to do, Jeanette. I'm going to pray. I'll prompt you, but you pray in your language so that you can talk to God. I won't even know what you're saying, but he does. So you just talk to him. She goes, okay. So we're sitting down. I start praying. I said, Jeanette, tell God that you believe in him and you believe what he did on the cross. He sent his son. He died on the cross and he rose from the grave. And so she starts praying. I said, just squeeze my hand when you're done. So she squeezed my hand and I started praying again. I was prompting her a little bit here and there. And then I said, okay, now's the time when we have to take on our faith by asking him to forgive us and asking him to come into our life. I said, just tell Jesus that you know, you're sorry for what you've done and you want to turn towards him and ask him to forgive you and come into your life. So we're sitting there and we've been talking for like an hour and then we're praying together and she doesn't pray. Now, I really don't know what to do because I'm like, what's happening? You know, but I didn't want to bother her. Is she praying in her mind? I don't know what's happening. Next thing you know, it felt like someone took like a cup of water and was dropping it on my hand. I'm like, what is going on? I look over and she's sobbing and drips of water are just falling on her hands. And I kind of don't really know what to do. I said, Jeanette, what's wrong? And she looks up, she goes, I've done so much. I've done too much. And I think at that point, from my memory serves me correctly, Tammy just spoke some truth into her. That Jesus actually wants to forgive you. This is exactly why he came and died. And if you go to him, he will forgive you. She started praying. After the praying, Christine and Jeanette just grab each other and they're just sobbing together. And I walked away from that thinking, there's a reality here. That deep down, there's something in us that's just afraid that he's not going to accept our faith. But him writing himself into the human story is evidence that God actually wants to be with us. And he made a way for us to come to him. And if you've been following Jesus for 50 years of your life or anything in between, here's what that means. There's never a point in your life where you can't come to him. You bring your struggles, your doubts, your marital issues, your problems with your kids, your problems at work, your financial problems. You take it all to him. Don't try to do it on your own. That's what we try to do. Like, I'm going to do it all on my own. And then when I can't do it and I'm out of control, then I'm going to pray. He's saying, no, come to me and receive grace and mercy in your time of need. And if you're here and you're maybe at the beginning of this journey and you're trying to figure out, will he even accept me? Are you kidding? He's running to you. He's just asking, will you turn to him and come to him in faith? So here's what we're going to do. We're gonna have a last song in just a second. And before we do that, let's just take a second and pray. So I'm going to ask you kind of like, let's stand up and let's... wherever you're at, I'm just going to ask you to kind of close your eyes and bow your head. And however God was speaking to you, I just want you to talk to him and say, God, I hear you. Maybe as I've been speaking, there's something very specific that's going on in your life. Just tell him, God, I hear you. God, will you meet me in this? I need your mercy and your grace. God, help me to surrender to your will. But God, will you work in my life? Just tell him that. Help me to cling to you in faith. Just tell him. If you're here and you would say, you know what, Ed, I think I'm like Jeanette. I believe I've just never actually walked across that bridge. Let me help you with that. It's just a simple step of faith. You don't have to earn this. He's already done all the work. All you need to do is by faith is receive his grace and mercy. Here's what you just pray. Just say, God in heaven, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Just tell him that. And say, Jesus, I'm asking you right now, will you forgive me? Please forgive me of my sin. I know I've done things that you would not approve of. Today, Jesus, I'm asking, would you please just forgive me? Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you lead me? Help me to be your follower. Just say that to him from your heart. You need to know that that little step of faith is the step that makes you right with the Father, not because of what you've done, because of what Christ has done. I'm going to ask to help you just in one with one little step today. What it means to be a Christ follower is that when you notice him leading, you just try to cooperate. One of the things that Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. I want to help you do that. If that was you today and you prayed that prayer and you want to acknowledge Jesus, I'm going to ask you between you and me and God to acknowledge that by raising your hand up and saying, today is my day, Ed, I want you to see, and God in heaven, I want you to see. If that's you anywhere in this room, just raise your hand up and say, today is my day. God, I thank you for all of us in this room who we need to know you. We need to know your grace and mercy. God, for those who are like me, we struggle, Lord. We feel like I've got to do it. I've got to try to get this done. And then we realize that the truth is we just need your help. Lord, help us to depend on you first, to run to you first rather than trying to handle it ourselves. God, we need your grace and your mercy. God, we thank you for that. God, for those in this room who are struggling on the fence with you, who are maybe just not ready, God, show them that you're worthy and show them that you love them. God, help us all to take a step towards you even this week. In your Son, Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.